If you have Bibles, we will be in Romans 8 this morning, 31 through 30. You know what? We're going to read the whole thing. So I struggle this morning to know what to say, what to talk to you about. I was tempted to just kind of move on as if nothing was going on, but that's just not wise and it's not profitable. It's not what we should be doing. So instead, I decided to share just a few brief things. The reason I struggled with not knowing what to say to you is not because the Bible doesn't have something to say. I struggled because I don't know where you are. It seems when I listen to the news, it seems that people are kind of all over the place. Actually, it feels like there's really two kind of main positions that the vast majority of people seem to hold right now. And one is, as we face this pandemic, you know, one opinion seems to be just deep, not opinion, but position and feelings, is just deep anxiety and worry, not just over the disease, but over the impact that it's going to have on our lives, right? Like, we're so used to these normal rhythms, and so we're not necessarily worried just about what's happening with the virus, but what's going to happen with jobs and with family members and friends that we care about. And so the anxiety can seem to be overwhelming. And I get that. I understand that. The other position seems to be, everything's going to be fine, nothing to see here, move on. So how do you speak to two seemingly opposite positions? And so I struggled with a little bit about what to say, because as I was having conversations this week with different people, not only were people kind of on either ends of this, it seemed like most of us were on either ends of it at different point in the conversation. Like, I'd have a conversation and they'd be like, man, I know this is no big deal. Everything's fine. 30 seconds later, I'm also deeply, deeply worried and concerned about it. And then back around to like, everything's going to be fine. Like, it's going to be fine. How do I speak? It seems like we don't even know what to feel and what to think. And that's just a really hard place to be. The Bible is, in times of trouble, and in times of hardship and uncertainty, it's very interesting to me that God says to his people over and over and over again, comfort. He acts to comfort and he speaks comfort to his people. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They've rebelled. They have rejected his rule and authority and said, you know what? We think even though you spoke the universe into existence, even though you shaped us out of the ground, even though you provided all for us, we think we know better how to run our lives. And so they've rejected God's rule and authority. And God goes to them and says, hey, here are the consequences. The earth is going to be cursed, pain and suffering. All of this sin has entered the world. And in their sin, the first thing that happens is that they realize that they're naked. Shame enters the world. I believe that's theologically significant, that the first thing that happens when sin enters the world is that shame occurs. And then God, after he says, listen, here's what's going to happen, and he discovers what they've done, and he has a conversation with them about what the future is going to be like, he takes the skins of an animal and he fashions clothes for these people who now realize that they're naked. Even though they've abandoned him and rejected him, in their sin, he provides comfort for them. Later, much, much later in history, God's people, his nation, rebel against him. And so God sends another nation to come and to conquer them, to make their hearts turn back to him. And so he sends this nation to conquer them, and they take the people, and they kidnap them, and they take them off to another nation. And in the midst of this rebellion against God, in the midst of this national calamity, when the nation has fallen apart, God sends this man named Isaiah to them. And he says to Isaiah, I want you to go to my people. It's Isaiah 41, and these are his words. This is what I want you to say to my people. Comfort, comfort. On the night before he was crucified, he's been talking about the fact that he's going to die and all of the trouble that's ahead. Jesus looks at his disciples in John 14, and he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. They're shaking and afraid. He's told them that death is right around the corner. And he says to them, don't be afraid. Twice he says it. He says, my peace with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And Revelation, the entire book, I know that I grew up reading it as a scary book, but now I look at it now, and the entire book of Revelation is God saying, let me pull back the curtain on what's going on in eternity that you can't see, and you need to know that even though when you look around it looks like Rome is winning, you need to know that it's not. Heaven is winning. It's a book of comfort. It's stunning to me how much God speaks to his people comfort. Now, it's absolutely true. I affirm all of the orthodox statements and truths of Scripture with all of my heart. But I somehow, probably because of my upbringing and probably because of my nature, I did what we all do, and we latch on to a certain aspect of the Bible, and we elevate it above other things. So for me, what I latched onto and what was easy for me to not, well, I say was hard for me to not let go of, was this great, amazing truth that there is a bar. And that bar is perfection. God's law says this is what holiness looks like, and I have fallen short. And Jesus came and did what I couldn't do and achieved that bar and turned around and said, here, your success is my success, which is absolutely 100% true. The amazing fancy word, if you're collecting fancy words, the double imputation of the gospel, right, of the cross. My sin placed on him, his righteousness given to me. What an unbelievable story. If that's the only thing that you know about God's nature, though, it can lead you, it's possible to lead you to a place where it led to me, which is like, I know that there's the bar, but I know that I'm supposed to keep trying to climb, and every time I fail, what I felt like was God was just disappointed in me. Well, it made me begin to believe that Jesus was plan B. As if God was like, because you can't pull it off, I had to kill my son. Way to go. And that's what I began to believe. And I began to hear that. And it became overwhelmed. And it's true. It's absolutely true that apart from Jesus, we have no hope. We have no life. That is 100% true. But there are other truths in the Bible as well. And it's not that God looks at me and says, you did it again. You failed again. It's that he seems to get down in the dirt with us and say, I love you. And he picks us up and he cleans us off. He washes the feet of his disciple and he says, yeah, even though this is your sin that caused this, comfort. Comfort. I've made a way for you because I love you. It seems that every time God's people, by their own doing or not, find themselves in trouble and distress, God answers our predicament, answers our trouble with a promise. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God Most High, and he said, you know what? We're going to run our lives our way. We think we have a better wisdom than you. We're going to do that. God comes in and says, yes, there's consequences. Yes, there's curse. But you know what? In that moment, he says, but I'm going to send a descendant of this woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. In the middle of their sin and their rebellion, God says, I'm going to provide a way for you. And he gives them a promise in the midst of that brokenness. In Isaiah 40, when God goes to his people who have been taken away and they're wondering, like, how can we even be considered to be people of God if we're not in the land of God? He sends Isaiah to say, comfort, comfort, I'm going to restore you. In the midst of a national calamity, he says, I'm going to provide restoration. He promises to restore them. In the middle of the disciples being fearful about death, because it is on the doorstep. It is the next day, and they are afraid of about what's going to happen. They're nervous about their leader, and they're nervous about the future. In the middle of this great fear, Jesus promises the fear of death. Jesus promises resurrection. Every time we find ourselves in trouble, the God of creation comes to his people and gives us a promise and gives us hope. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's a time when it's so hard to even know who to listen to right now. We live in a time of the death of expertise. When something like this comes up, it's even harder. So I want to tell you who that you primarily need to listen to in these times, what you need to primarily listen to in these times. You need to primarily, Christian, listen to the promises of God. You primarily need to feed, not off of a constant news source. Like, look, man, like, here's the, like the, Yeah, I'm on Twitter all the time. That's where I am. I'm not on Facebook, Instagram. I'm on Twitter. This news feed, I actually now have a list titled COVID. Like, I have a COVID Twitter feed. And I'm listening to people that I trust that love Jesus and all this stuff. But you know what? Even after, like, scrolling through that for, like, 15 minutes, I start to feel anxious. It's not that I'm worried about a specific thing. It's just the volume gets turned up so much. I begin to worry just because of what I'm hearing. And I have to stop and go, I need to feed not on this. It's okay to know. It's good to be informed. It's good to have information. But I don't need to feed off of it. I need to feed off the promises of God, who's promised to speak into these things, to be with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised that we have a place and a home where we belong. We primarily need to be listening to the promises of God. Do not let your heart be troubled. Not because there won't be trouble, but because Jesus has promised us that there's the hope of resurrection. There's the hope that he's with us. There's the hope that he will guide us. There's the hope that he is with us in the midst of it. Romans 8, Paul, kind of writing about all of these things, he writes this at the end of this chapter 8. It says, "What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he ought not also with him graciously give us all things?" He says, listen, hey, I need you to think about how far God has gone for you. Like, he gave Jesus his son. He didn't even hold that back from you. What is it that you think he's holding back from you? If he didn't hold back his son, what is it? He's not going to hold back anything that you need. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If you are his, who can stand against you and accuse you? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the promise of God, that nothing will ever separate us from his love. Not our sin in the garden, not national calamity, not even death. His promises assure us of that, that nothing can separate us from his love, that he will seek our flourishing. Calm your fears with his promise. Here's the thing. I am not naive. Me looking at you and saying, do not be afraid, don't be anxious, that's not easy. Like, nobody went, oh, my bad, okay, what you just said. And then their heart changed. I know that. I know that it's not this instantaneous thing that you go, he said not to be afraid, so I'm not going to be afraid. What I'm saying is that we have to fight for peace in our hearts. And the way that we fight for peace in our hearts is with prayer and reading and believing and practicing the promises of God. I know that there's not a switch that you flip and say, now I'm afraid, now I'm not. I know that it's a thing that you're going to wrestle with. And that when you find your heart gripped with anxiety, you go to the promises that are real and that are true, the promises of God. I want to read you a thing real quick. It's an article by C.S. Lewis, a guy that helped me a lot. And maybe you've seen this going around a little bit right now, or maybe it's just in Christian Twitter circles that I'm in. But he wrote this thing, but he was writing about the atomic bomb. Now, most of you are too young to know about this, but no lie, I'm old enough that I had to hide under my desk at school for a drill. That's true. Now, not because we were afraid of atomic bomb, just, you know, bureaucracy moves slow. About a decade behind being worried about that. None of us sit around and worry about the atomic bomb anymore, but that, at the time when Lewis wrote this, incredibly big deal. Everyone everywhere was afraid, and Lewis wrote this. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, wise, you would have lived in the 16th century when plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you were already living in an age of cancer, syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, and an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, but we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of pain and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. I read that just to let you know, yeah, this is different. This time is different. It's uncertain and it's anxious, but we will respond the way Christians have always responded. By fighting to believe the promises of God. By fighting to believe in prayer what he said is true. By fighting to direct our hearts to him. And what that then does is it not only brings peace to your heart, but it frees you up to be not primarily concerned about yourself, but to love your neighbor. It frees you up to be worried about others. We're called to love our neighbor and to step in and help alleviate the strong. Those of us who have much, we're called to care for the weak, to sacrifice, to build the others up. We're called to that. That is not a call to recklessness, though. We're still wise. We still wash our hands obsessively and practice proper physical distancing. But we are willing to sacrifice our own self-preservation. We are willing to lay aside our own well-being to do what Christ has called us to do, and that's to love others well, and to do it wisely, and to do it sacrificially. I don't know what that's going to mean for you, but that's what we are called to do. So we fight our fear with prayer. When our trust grows by spending time in prayer, it decreases worry and increases our freedom to serve and love others. What I want us to do in the coming days is to, as we act wisely, to also act with assurance. And to be able to speak about the faith that we have. To be honest and say, yes, I am a little fearful, but I am fighting it. Because I know that I have a hope. So if you're struggling with anxiety and worry, welcome to the club. Just do not feed on it. Feed on the promises. Do not let it overwhelm you, but fight it with the promises of God. You have a Savior who loves you. If God has not withheld him from us, what would he withhold from us? So I want to do something different for BCC. This obviously little pattern. This morning has been a little different than normal. So I'm going to pray for us, but then I want us to do this. If you have your Bible, if you don't, it's fine. I'm going to flip over to Psalm 23, a psalm that you know probably well. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer out loud. If you do not want to, that's fine, but I encourage you to think about what can I adore God for in this psalm? What can I confess? What can I thank him for? What can I ask him for? So I can't think of a better thing for us to do together than be assured by the words of God and to pray together. So I'm going to open us in prayer briefly. If you want to stand up and just say, God, I love you. I'm grateful. If you want to stand up and confess your fear and say, God, I'm fearful. Guard us. You are welcome during this time to stand up and join me in prayer by praying out loud. The people of God praying together is a powerful thing. So feel free to stand up and share a brief prayer for preservation. I'll start us out. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Lord, you are our shepherd. and we shall not want. There's nothing that we need that you will not provide. You nourish us. You make us lie down in green pastures, and you lead us beside still waters. God, restore my soul. Lead me on the path of righteousness, not for my name's sake, but for yours. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff are a comfort to me. Your discipline is a guide. Teach us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and sin and death are ever-present enemies. But you still provide for us in that. You anoint my head with oil. Even in this, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, you are a shepherd, and in times of great trouble, you have given us your promises. Thank you for your promises. God, prepare for us in the presence of enemies a table. Help us to realize that you have done this, that you have given us salvation, that you have provided for us a way. Strengthen us with your promises. Change us. Make our hearts long for knowing you and the assurance and the comfort that we have because of who you are. Strengthen us that we might be, that we might stand and give testimony to your provision and your guidance and the great hope that we have. Give us wisdom to love well. It's not always easy to know how to do that. Help us to taste and see that you are good, even in the midst of great uncertainty. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.